We're starting a new subject tonight, and it's a subject that probably most of you don't know very much about. It's simply, but we should. So we want to talk about this. There'll be a little more intro tonight than where we go from next week and on. But I want to talk about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. It appears as though, from Scripture, and we'll look at the other views tonight as well, but it appears as though we don't often think about this because most of us think, okay, I know what's going to happen. When I die, I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord, I'm going to heaven. And then I'll be in heaven with the Lord, and then eventually there'll be a new heaven, new earth, a new creation, I'll be part of that. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ right now, I can assure you, you're going to be on earth for 1,000 years. With Jesus and ministering for him worldwide. It's an amazing thing. And you never think about that. 1,000 years here? Wow. See, that's what I mean by looking at your faces. I don't know a lot about that. We hope we'll be able to solve that. There's quite a bit to say about it. So it's interesting that I think you all know this, but two things happened when the fall occurred. Human beings fell into sin, and the earth and the creation was cursed. And the millennium has a lot to do with rectifying that idea of the curse. What you're going to see in the millennium is that the world, in a sense, becomes Edenic. Now, we'll talk about, well, but it won't be exactly Edenic because Adam and Eve were the only two people in there, and they had no nature of sin. Now, believers are going to enter the millennial kingdom from the tribulation, and then, but they're still going to have sin. But it's going to be so different than the way the world is now. It's almost unimaginable for us. It almost seems impossible when you read the scriptures on these kinds of things. Now, historically, and I'll go over this first, there are three major views concerning the millennium. All right? The first one is called Amillennialism. Ah means no. It's negative. No millennium. That's an amillennialist. So an amillennialist says there's no such thing as the millennium. And there's all kinds of repercussions for this. This all started, by the way, its idea through Roman Catholicism in around the 4th century or so. The amillennial idea. It was born out of a particular idea. And that particular idea, Eastern Orthodoxy had done the same thing. The church has completely replaced the nation Israel. Completely. God will never have a thing to do with Israel again. Never again. They're done. They had their chance. It's over. We are now the only people of God that is. That came out of Roman Catholicism. And it was so taught for so long that even reformers like Martin Luther or John Calvin, they were all millennialists. That's just been something so taught. And the idea that there is no millennium. And so consequently, to believe this view, even now, and there are many, many people in the Reformed tradition, and others believe it right now, to believe this view, you have to say, when you read Revelation, somebody as brilliant as, say, R.C. Sproul, you read Revelation, he said, all that happened between 55, 60, and 70 A.D., it all happened, just like that. Everything you read in Revelation's already happened. Now, if you've read Revelation ever, you'd say, I'm not sure that all happened. You don't understand. You have to spiritualize the text. That's exactly what Romanism does. You spiritualize the text. It can't mean what it says. It means something else spiritual. Now, even to have that view, and like I said, there are probably millions of people that are all millennials today, the other thing that has to happen, because it says in Revelation, Satan is bound now. He's been bound since the ascension of Jesus. Didn't feel like that, did it? No, but that's their view. That's all millennialism. There will be absolutely no millennium. Now, the problem with that view, I just want you to go with me to one verse. I want you to go with Romans 11 with me. Now, when you look at the Gospel of Romans, great book, chapters 1 through 8, Paul is making his case. He stays right on target. But there are many Jewish believers in the Church of Rome. And so Paul wants to answer a question for them. What about Israel? I mean, what's the future for Israel? You see, that's a big question. So in chapter 9, Paul says, first understand this. Everyone who is of Israel is not necessarily of God. In other words, just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're going to heaven. That's not true. Now, if you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Messiah and Savior, of course you are. So he says that in 9. But by the end, he wants to talk about the nation. And I want you to see what he says here in verse 25 of chapter 11. He said, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Mysterion. See, wait a minute. Why it's a mystery is this. The Jewish people understand that God made unconditional covenants with them. They all know these covenants. Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. He made covenants with them that are unconditional, and yet, what happened? So he says, that's why it was a mystery. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. Now watch, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Their heart is hardened. And the Jews' heart have been hardened. Not all Jews are Messianic Jews, just like there are believers from every walk or religion in the world. But their heart is hard against God as a nation. Now watch. So the heart is going to be hardened of Israel until something happens. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And the fullness of Gentiles is interpreted when the church age ends. And that's why when you go to prophecy, what happens? Immediately you go back to dealing with Israel as a nation. Those 7 years are called by Jeremiah and alluded to by Jesus as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. The 7 years have to do with Israel. That's the whole point. That's why the Antichrist breaks a covenant with Israel halfway through, and then it really gets much, much worse, and all these things happen. So the point of it is that there is a time, and by the way, if the church has replaced Israel, Paul would have never written this. Because he's saying there's going to be a time when the fullness of the Gentiles is there, Israel's heart will no longer be hardened. You see, a very different kind of thing. The second view is called post-millennialism. It's not very popular. It was started by a man named Daniel Whitby, late 1600s. He was a Unitarian. That would tell you a lot. Okay? And here's what post-millennialism means. The people of God will win this world to Jesus Christ. We will win the world. We will lead, in a sense, the world to Jesus. And then when he comes back, we'll hand him the world that's his. And that stayed popular, very popular, till about the late 1800s and then early 19. And then World War I and then World War II, and by then it was gone. Because they kept saying, man's getting better and better and better and better and more open to the Lord, more open to the Lord, more open to the Lord. And none of that really happened. That was post-millennialism.
Can you give a definition of millennial? Because right now, millennial.
Oh, I'm going to give it to you. I will give it to you. Okay? But I'll give you the short one right now. A millennium is 1,000 years. That's all it means. Writing it out, 1,000 years is a millennium. Okay, now, then comes premillennialism. That's what I'm convinced of, that's what I believe. And premillennialism is that Christ will return before the millennial kingdom. And that kingdom will start 7 years after the tribulation begins. at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Charles Ryrie from Dallas Seminary wrote his definition. The millennium is the period of 1,000 years of the visible earthly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, who after his return from heaven will fulfill during the period the promises contained in the Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenants for Israel, and will bring the whole world to a knowledge of God, and will lift the curse from the whole creation. And that's why there's so many remarkable things in the Bible about this. So if you're looking at it from a sequential point of view, if we are in the latter days, and we are, we don't know how far in, but the church will continue to experience apostasy. The next event on the calendar prophetically is the rapture of the church. That next thing that will happen is the rapture of the church. That's why I said on Sunday, a lot of times Christians get all enamored with prophecy. I just want to know so much about Revelation. And inevitably, you know, I want to figure out who the Antichrist, all that kind of stuff. But none of us will be here if you're really a believer. You're gone. You see, now if you are here, good luck. You know? I mean, no, you'll know what to do. You won't take the mark of the beast, and you'll be executed for it. That's okay. And it's better than the alternative, for sure. So you have the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, you have the campaign of Armageddon, and then the second coming of the Lord to the earth. That starts the millennial reign. And I'll talk about this in just a moment here, but Satan is bound for those 1,000 years, and I'll hopefully be able to explain why. And then he's released. Then there's the great white throne judgment of Revelation 21. And then there's the new heaven and new earth. And we go into eternity. Okay? So there are several reasons, I believe, to kind of believe this. But I want you to think of just a few here. When God made a covenant with Abraham, it was unconditional. And these are things God told him. Three major ideas. One, God would bless Abraham personally, and the whole world would be blessed through him. And that's happened. You and I, in a sense, are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Our salvation is part of that blessing. Secondly, God would give Abraham many descendants, way beyond the nation Israel, because the church is included in that. And thirdly, God would give Abraham and his descendants a specific piece of land forever. And that's never happened. He's never done that. And so he's about to do that. Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 20. I'll start in verse 4, and we'll be looking at this most of the evening. But he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life. This is after they're martyred. They came to life until the 1,000 years were completed. They came to life, he says, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until after the 1,000 years, the resurrection of the lost. So you have even the martyrs being part of this idea of the millennial kingdom. Now, when it came to life there, it's interesting that there's 42 times in the Bible, New Testament, where the word resurrection or came to life is used. It's 42 different times. In 41 of those, it's crystal clear it's physical resurrection. In one time, it may be, but may not be. But 42 times, 41 is clear. So where you can't spiritualize this text, you see, that can't really happen. No, it doesn't mean that. It does mean that. It's very clear that he means that. The word is anastasis, and it's quite a thing. Now, I want to give you some sense of timing on this. Look back to chapter 19 and look at verse 11. Now, remember, we've been raptured. And, you know, I always say the funniest thing about Revelation is this. It reminds me of an old serial like Saturday morning show with Meanwhile Back at the Ranch, that type of thing. Because when you see what's happening on earth, it's like, oh, my gosh, this is just horrible. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, in heaven, there's phenomenal celebration. It's like, what? It's great up there. It's unbelievably bad right here. And so when we go there, a couple things have to occur. One of the things that has to occur in that period of time is we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will stand individually in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And we've talked about that in the past. I won't go too far into that. He's not judging whether you're in there or not. You're there. He's simply going to judge, in a sense, your motives when you served him what you hope well. He's not going to talk about your sin. And why would he talk about your sin? You ever wonder that? Yeah, he's died to it. That's what the cross is. He didn't die for, well, he died for all my past, but I'm going to have to make an account now for my sin. No, no. He died once for all your sin. He isn't going to say, man, I can't believe you did that 71 times. You see, that would, no, it's not like that. The judgment seat of Christ is part of it. But the other thing that's important is we are the church. We are the most unique people in God's program. We have two things that none of the other people in God's program ever had. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God individually. He used to be in a tabernacle or a temple. No, he's in you and he's in me. And then secondly, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. It's an unbelievable thought because Paul is real clear to tell us what does that mean? And the two shall become one. We end up one with Christ. So we're not like, see, he didn't call us, oh, we're his servants in heaven. He's going to tell us stuff to do. And we go, where's bride? He has plenty of servants, but this isn't it. We're not like angels. We're not like Old Testament saints. We're part of the bride. So in 19, notice, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. This is the second coming. And he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as the King of Kings. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. Wow. He said he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And so what you see in this second coming is, here he comes right now. That starts this 1,000 years. Now, I want you to go back right before that then. And let's pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, as the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That's what we did at the judgment seat of Christ. All of our fine acts. That's why we adorn ourselves in our righteousness that we did for him. That's a wonderful thought. He says, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. There it is. What are we clothed in? Our righteous actions. You see, is it anything we did that could have been helpful? Right? No. It's everything we did that could be helpful and bring glory to God, but we did it for the motive of bringing glory to God. You see, not for us. And by the way, that's a different sidebar. I won't go into that, but that's what happens. He says, and he said to me, write, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these words are true to God. I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the point of it is, we get married right then. Now, when he comes back, we come back. You see, he comes back and we come back. We're the bride. And so that's quite an interesting thing from that point of view. Now, another thing that I want to say is that this is called chiliasm, C-H-I-L-I-A-S-M. Chiliasm has been what it's called historically. And it was the universal belief of the early church. Universal. Everyone in the early church believed it. wasn't changed about the 400s, 5th century, by the Roman Church. You see, they spiritualized and said, no, there's nothing to do with Israel. So let me give you an idea. Chiliasm in Greek is the word for 1,000, just like the English word's millennium. Papias, the bishop of Hierapolis, wrote on it. Polycarp, who was a personal disciple of John, he wrote on it. Irenaeus, 120, he wrote on it. Apollinaris, Tertullian, Victorinus, and Lactantius. But let me read some. Justin Martyr, whom almost everybody's heard of, is one of the church fathers. From 100 to 160 or so, Justin Martyr was alive. He said, in his dialogue to Trypho, he said, but I and every other completely orthodox Christian feel certain that there will be a resurrection of the flesh followed by 1,000 years in the rebuilt, established, and large city of Jerusalem, as was announced by the prophets Ezekiel, Isaiah, and others. In other words, premillennialism is the earliest view of the church. He said, all of us believe that. This didn't occur. The other views never even came into play till much, much later, and they did it because of replacement theology. So let's look at chapter 20 now. Well, I'll set the scene up for you. For 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assemble to make war. This is Armageddon. To make war against him and set upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. So the false prophet and the Antichrist are just seized right then, thrown in the lake of fire. The judgment of God. He said, and the rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. He just spoke and they died. That's all he did, is speak. It wasn't like, well, we're going to really get into it. He just speaks. That's that. Now, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And what an imagery. I just love this imagery. This is my view. I think probably only mine. So let's be skeptical. I think this is the lowest ranking angel in heaven. The custodian angel. That's his job. Send the lowest guy. His time is done. See, he didn't have, Michael had to get his scroll. No. His time's done. You see, once he's done, that's the way this happened. He said, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. Okay? And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him that he should not deceive any of the nations any longer until the 1,000 years, he said, are completed. After these things, he'll be released for a short time. Wow. It's an amazing thing when you start thinking about it. You see, he says, and I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, the judgments was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God. Those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their forehead or upon their hand, they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until after the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, he said, are those who are part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But the priests will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from prison. Did you notice the redundancy? Verse 2,000 years, he's bound. Verse 3, the nations are free of him in 1,000 years. Verse 4, the martyred believers will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, he says the unsaved will be taken away, and they'll await judgment. They'll be taken away for 1,000 years. The saints will have the first resurrection and reign with him for 1,000 years, and then Satan is released. It's an amazing thing. Now, remember one other thing here. We've taught prophecy in the past. I don't want to go into that. I'm more into application of this series. But let me tell you something that's really important to understand here. You have starting, you have this idea that there were believers right up until the time, you see, of Jesus. And then Jesus began to ask people to follow him. And then Jesus talks about, for the first time, a word gets involved ever for the people of God. It's called ecclesia, the church. Nobody even understood what that meant. His disciples had no idea. They had no idea what that meant. No one did. He said, I'm going to have a church. See, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What's your church? What do you mean an assembly? We're Jews. We're Israel. What are we talking about here? And by the way, the disciples never knew. So it's interesting, like in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends to heaven, and the disciples are there. Before he left, they said, Lord, can we ask you something now? When are you going to give us the times of refreshing? That's the millennial kingdom. They know the millennial kingdom, messianic kingdom of the Messiah of Israel is going to come. Is this it now? They hadn't even thought about church. That wasn't even a thought in their mind. And by the way, it was never explained until Saul of Tarsus became a believer. Much later, Acts 9 and on. And he said, it was a mystery revealed to me. Gentiles and Jews grafted together, making up the church, what I would call here the bride of Christ. We're a unique people. The people in the tribulation who die are not part of the church. They are what you and I would call Old Testament saints. They're just like all the people before the church. You see, they're believers. They're part of the, they are called in that ceremony, I think, the friends of the groom. That's who they are. They are Old Testament saints. So a person doesn't become part of the church during the tribulation because the tribulation has nothing to do with the church. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. You see how that part all works out. So consequently, then, that becomes an important thing for us. By the way, to almost prove you how difficult this is to ascertain, if you're reading in the book of Acts, the apostles are run into some guys, and they're all the way, they're nowhere near Israel at that time, and they were telling them, they were believers, he said, and they were telling them, like, about the Lord. And they were like, who's that? This is in Acts. This is long after Christ has ascended. Who is that? And I love the question was asked, into what baptism were you baptized? You know what they said? John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist baptized them. Remember, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is going to be here for Israel. They believed that. They were baptized by John the Baptist. And then they left. Now they hear, wait, this is all about Jesus. And so they do get the baptism of the Spirit of God after that. They were caught sort of in limbo between an Old Testament saint and a member of the church. So consequently then, we see all these different things with Satan. Now I want to look at another passage that can kind of help here. I want you to go with me to Revelation 5. And I'll start in verse 6 because it gives us context. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb, he said, standing as if slain. He said, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, the number of perfection. In the middle of all this, he said, I saw the lamb standing there. Quite an image for him. And he said, he came and he took it out. Well, actually, he says it this way. He said, he came and he takes the scroll, he says, and he took it out of his right hand of him who sat on the throne. I can open the scroll. The idea of authority. This lamb slain, it says, I can open the scroll. I earned this. my sacrifice changed all this. He said, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp, a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sing a new song. This is pure worship. They're singing a new song to worship. And worthy art thou to take, he said, the book and to break the seals. For he says, you were slain, you did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's earned this. Then he says, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And what's it say next? And they will reign upon the earth. And that's the earth. You see, that's a very important thing to see here. This kingdom is on the earth. You know, there are so much to say about this as we go on, you'll be amazed. But what ends up happening, one of the things I'm always amazed at, if there was one number in the book of Revelation that God was going to be sure everybody knew, it was 1,000 years. He just said it over and over and over and over. He could have said it once. No. And it's interesting, well, it doesn't really mean 1,000 years. But if you go through Revelation, every other time that he uses it, it's literal. Any number. Revelation 2:10, 10 days, 10 days. Revelation 7:4 and 14:1, 144,000. Well, that's 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. 5 months in 9:5 and 9:10 means 5 months. 200 million in 9:16 means 200 million. 42 months, 3.5 years, in 11 and 13 are 42 months. 1,760 days, same idea, in 11, 3, and 12, 6 are that many days. Wow, I mean, every time a number is used, it's what it means, but not the 1,000. It can't mean that. But that's the one he said over and over and over and over again to make sure that we got that. And by the way, John does use other phrases in Revelation. He says things like in a little time, a little longer. He said that Satan will be released in a little while. He uses expressions that are more timeless, but that's not what he does here. He's very, very specific on what he wants to accomplish here. So here's the question then of the night. Why the millennium? Why is it the millennium? That's an important thing for us to be able to understand. So why is it being done? There's going to be several reasons, but let's look at Daniel 7:27 together. And Daniel is, of course, prophesying about the friends of the groom, the Old Testament saints here. And he says in verse 27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, all dominion. And he said, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. He said, all the kingdoms will be given to those who serve the Lord through Israel. Now, he's a prophet of Israel, and he's talking about Old Testament saints. Maybe a phrase you often wondered about, but I think that I'll try to give some context. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's interesting, of all the books to put this in, I say it all the time, but if there was one church that Paul wrote to that is what I'd call completely unworthy, it's them. And I've said in the past, anything you could do wrong in church, they did wrong. They did everything wrong that you could do wrong. It's just who they were. It was just an amazing thing, this letter. Anyway, so he says this, and one of the things they're doing, no surprise, they're fighting with each other. So he says in one, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? They apparently, when they had problems with each other, thought, I'm going to sue you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get before Greek law here and sue you. By the way, Christians would do that today. I'll sue you. Paul says, you just stand before the leaders of the church and let them side. Oh, no, it's a legal matter. Paul's like, no, this is a spiritual matter. So then he says this, though. Or do you not know? He's trying to tell them who they are. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law? He said, the smallest law in courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Do you ever wonder, when are we going to do that? When are we going to do that? Do you ever think you're going to do it? It says right here you're going to do it. He told the Corinthians they're going to do it. You're going to judge. Oh, I didn't know that. You see, yeah. You see, it's part of the idea of serving the Lord in that capacity, in that particular way. The other thing that happens here is he is going to redeem creation. Remember, creation was cursed. So go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And this is just one sample. We'll look at a lot of these because a lot of it in Isaiah. But this is going to tell us a little bit about some differences in the creation then compared to now. So here's what he says. He says, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Okay, we kind of know that hasn't happened, right? The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid, be goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little boy will lead them. You ever wonder about these verses? What? What? And the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in a viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. In the millennium, everything changes. Every single thing you can imagine changes. I just wrote some ideas down of a book of Jeremiah I'm reading right now. And he just said, I want you to imagine a world like this. These are his words, but I'll use them. In the millennium, there's no wars. There's no armies. According to Malachi 4, when people are anywhere ill, Christ will heal them. Wow. Life expectancy during the millennium, hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years. You see, remember in Genesis, after the fall, Methuselah, Adam, how long they lived? The millennium's going to be much like that. You live for hundreds and hundreds. Now, we have eternal life. It won't matter to us. We have a resurrected body. It's not a matter of us living. It's the people who go in and live there. There'll be no diseases, no cancer, no heart attacks, no ALS. None of that exists. There won't be any of it. Israel will become the center of the world. That will be the case. It'll be much, much enlarged. The Palestinian covenant, it'll go all the way from Egypt to the Euphrates. It'll all be Israel then, the way God promised it would be. They've never had that. Not under Solomon, not under David, they never had that. The hardest part we'll have to discuss, there's a new temple built. And we'll talk about that out of Ezekiel. That becomes a more difficult part, but we'll get through it. A new temple built. There will be singing everywhere. Everywhere. That's amazing. He talks about that more than once. People will be singing everywhere. Wow. Jesus will be king, priest, and prophet, a teacher. He's the king. Now remember this. Only believers enter the kingdom. The only people that survive during the Great Tribulation are tribulational saints. How many that is, they enter into the kingdom. It's funny when you think about it prophetically, that's a pretty small group. Now, I want you to think of the rest of us. Every Old Testament saint, and that's quite a large group. But imagine this. Every single person who's ever trusted Christ from his life till the day of the rapture will be there as the bride. That's millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people. There's a small group that goes in, and they're all believers. However, let me finish this first. Thirdly, he talks about the Dead Sea will once again flourish and become totally alive. And he knew it was dead even then. Crops in the millennium will be unbelievable. The kind of way he describes it is just beyond belief what the crops do during the millennium. There is, in this sense, a restoration of Eden worldwide. There'll be no prisons, no hospitals. None of that will exist. None of it has to. And the world will have perfect justice. How many like that idea? I mean, that's an interesting thought for us, isn't it? Christ is omniscient. Anything that happens, he deals with immediately. It's perfect justice. Whatever that is, that's up to him. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. But it tells us about something. I want you to go back with me to Revelation 20. He says in verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, the abyss, and will come out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore." Wow. Now remember, there's no satanic or demonic activity. No spiritual, none of the temptation that Satan can do or the demon, none of that exists for 1,000 years. But man exists. Now remember, only believers went in. And by the way, another reason you want to accept Christ before then, because if you get martyred during, especially if you're a lady, let me just say hypothetically, if you're a lady and you get into the, you enter the millennial kingdom, I would not be shocked if you bear 100 children. I just wanted to tell you that up front, so you might want to know about that. You're 800 or 900 years. I mean, it'd be unbelievable. Remember, and there's no health issues. But that tells you that just imagine 1,000 years of a perfect environment, perfect food, perfect health, healing, with what the world could look like that. And the speculations have been 10 billion, 15 billion, 20 billion, who knows? No one really knows, but it's a very large number. Satan gets released, and immediately, for a large percentage of those born in millennium, he brings them to his side. Why? Because men don't like Jesus. You see, we don't like Jesus. I thought we did. Didn't Jeremiah say the heart of a man is desperately wicked? It's deceitful above all things. So when I said, would you love justice? Do you think man's going to love justice? I don't think so. Anything you do will be immediately dealt with by the Lord. Oh, wow. You see, so there's so many wonderful things, and I believe surely many of the people born in the millennium will be believers. But I'm sure that probably even the majority of them will not be. Because seeing is not believing. See, they would only know the Lord in this world. You think they would be so thankful. But that's not man. See, it's amazing to me. And by the way, then, after he does this, notice the next thing he says. "And they came up on a broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them." There's no battle. Let's go attack Jerusalem. And fire comes down, they're consumed. That's that. It's an amazing thing of just how this thing works out. You see, he is going to reward the faithful. He's going to redeem creation. And he's going to fulfill the covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, not fulfilled. The Palestinian covenant, never been fulfilled. The Davidic covenant that he gave David, that David's from David's house will run and reign over the whole earth. Never fulfilled. not even close to filled. Even the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 hasn't been fully fulfilled. These covenants will be because God gave them and they're unconditional. You see, that's the way this whole thing works. One of my favorite professors at Dallas for the Bible is Dwight Pentecost, and he's just a phenomenally wonderful man. I've never heard anybody in my life that knew the Bible like he knew it. Nobody. It was just, he was a most remarkable man. And I've said this to many of you, and many of you probably heard it, but I was in a class when a student raised his hand, we call him Dr. P, and he said, Dr. P, I want to just ask you a question. Dr. Pentecost looks up, he's a little sorrowly, you know, he looks at him, he says, if I gave you any chapter of the Bible, could you summarize it? Of course. And he could. How about you? Of course I can. It's an amazing thing. You know, he's just an amazing man that way. He taught until he was in his 90s at the seminary. So Dr. Pentecost said, a larger body of prophetic scripture is devoted to the subject of the millennium, developing its character and its conditions, than any other one subject in the Bible. That's amazing. How much is in the Bible about the millennial kingdom? And it's almost like we don't, I think what happens is when we read it in Isaiah and places like that, we just aren't sure what it's talking about, something in the future, and we just skip over it. You know, I don't know what that means, but it means millennium. You know, that's just the way it works. James Montgomery Boyce, the famous pastor out of Philadelphia, said, to my mind, however, the best and ultimate reason why there must be a literal millennium is that only in a literal millennium do we have a meaningful culmination of world history. See, that's the way this thing is kind of done. The millennium is grounded in time. The millennium is governed by Christ. And the millennium is a kingdom that guards itself against iniquity. And so it's a fascinating thing, and it reveals the true character of Jesus, and it reveals the true character of man. You see, mankind, a lot of men, but mankind got a lot of laughs out of Flip Wilson's line, but we always would say, the devil made me do it. Remember, he said it all the time, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil's not there, but it won't make any difference. Total depravity is total depravity. You know, that becomes a whole downside of this particular issue. So as we go into this, it'll be kind of interesting how we see this whole thing play itself out in a variety, I think, of ways from that point of view. Now, I have a couple minutes now. Does someone have a question with what I've said so far? I wasn't trying to be funny. Yeah. The perfection, the spiritual perfection of God. Yeah. What were the seven spirits of God in Revelation? It's the spiritual perfection of God. He uses seven a lot that way.
Isn't that from Isaiah?
Yes. And so, anyway, so I'm so glad you got it all right, because this is the hardest part. What I want to do is teach it. I want to teach this more in an applicational way. What will it be like for us? What's going on around us? What are we observing? What do we see? And he probably has only given us is a lot of scriptures, but he's probably only given us a glimpse. You know, what does that mean to us? You know, I really don't know. It's all kind of a mystery that way. I mean, one thing I look forward to, though, apparently, from what I can see, I'm going to do this with a new resurrected body. Yeah. I'm looking forward to that. You know, and if you're not, from where I stand, you should. You know, just the way this works out. All righty. Okay, let's close in prayer then, please. Father, thank you as we introduce this subject. Thank you. Just to introduce us to this subject that we haven't thought much about, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He's going to restore the earth to an Edenic situation. He is going to provide a perfect environment for mankind. He's going to remove Satan and a demonic influence in our world. And he's going to reign over this world with perfect justice. And yet, Father, by the end, his enemies are greater than the sands of the sea. So many people wanted nothing to do with him. It tells you the depth of our depravity and the magnitude of our sin. We are so grateful, Father, that we have put our faith and trust in you. And we will be part of this great millennial kingdom. And when it's over, part of the new heaven and new earth for all eternity. We are thankful and grateful for the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.